Therefore, as I listen to the things that were bubbling over in your hearts, in the hearts of the ones who are here, I have a clear sense that the one who should lead off tonight is Michael Grant. I believe that what he has is a profound exhortation relative to the importance of ruling the soul. And that really should come before the mechanics of doing so, although it will lead over, because I know that Michael is not just one who knows about the need for that. I know he has great insight into what the soul is and how it needs to be brought into the spirit. My presentation isn't so much about the need for that. It's, to my mind, the energy to pierce that veil is with Michael. So in a moment I'm going to ask him. One of the things you'll notice is that we engage in a sort of choreography that is related to discerning what the Spirit is saying. And the beauty of that is that it comes out in a seamless presentation where one labors before another and makes the way. And even in this, you should observe the reality of what a process itself. That the one who has the grace for the instant is the one who should perform first. Because in the path, the breaker of age, you know, that company can come up and possess the thing that is ours. Just for my part, I promise that I will tell you a very brief story about how quickly this is running ahead of us. I think Eric Sullivan here today had a word for us, and the word was that we will see what God has already done in the end, because he's gone ahead of us in this matter. The truth, you see, that you are in the will of God is that he does the heavy lifting. Wow. He opens the way.
Amen.
He says, I open a door no man can shut. I shut doors no man can go through.
Amen.
And after a while you learn, you don't want to be doing anything that isn't preceded by the Lord.
Yes.
Moses said, if you're not going to go up ahead of us, don't send us up. Because we'll be trash. The stuff we're handling is so much more than doctrinal wrinkles ironed out, straightened out, or represented. This has to be the manner in which heaven itself is breaking forth upon the earth. And when you're standing in a place where the economy of heaven touches the earth, we come to be of the economy of heaven. That I have found is where the yoke is easy. That I have discovered is where the burden is light. Every other thing is my ability. And my back is out of place for that. I'm not volunteering my back anymore for that kind of ability. But it's not easy to do. I was young, but now I'm old. The word of exhortation, and this is a serious word of exhortation. This example took my breath away. As Doug has been saying, since Chambersburg, it is as if we have entered a time described in Deuteronomy as days of heaven on the earth. Where the Lord has gone before us. About it was Sunday or Monday of 2 weeks ago, I got a call from Dallas Fort Worth. And it was from Helen Shue, who told me that a man had come from China, mainland China, to the U.S., and he was one of the key leaders in the underground church in China, and he wanted to meet with me. And I thought, well, that's strange, because I don't speak Chinese. You know, how would he even know about me and let alone want me? But it turns out that a year ago, Ken Shu, who is one of my spiritual sons, had been over in Taiwan when this particular man came to Taiwan again in a series of meetings. But Ken is a businessman. He's working right now in China, commutes to China from Dallas, Fort Worth, to work in the development of business. He has been recently in China, in fact, just not home, but 4 days ago. And he's been there for a month, actually a little longer. But while he was there, he reconnected with Elijah. And he traveled with Elijah. And in that time, Elijah was saying to him that the church in China, the underground church in China, is changing. And they need a vision in order to go forward. They need to understand what is going on. There are about 100 million believers in the underground church in China. 100 million. And there are four groups of leaders who provide leadership for this vast number of believers. But when you consider that there are about 1.5 billion Chinese in China, 100 million is a modest amount compared to 1,500 million. But from a global standpoint, it's all a question of scale. You know, this is easily the largest concentration of serious Christians on the planet. So there are four groups of leaders who provide leadership for this pool of 100 million Christians. And Elijah is one of these four leaders. The leadership team that he oversees has about 100,000 leaders in it. And the actual group that he is primarily responsible to speak to all over the nation runs somewhere around 5 million. Now, in a conversation I was having with him, with another Chinese from Taiwan, the Chinese guy from Taiwan had heard about this guy. And he said, is the old church about 1 or 2 million people? And he just kept saying, yeah. Because he could tell he wasn't impressed with that kind of number. But I was talking to Ken, who has just come back from China, and who worked with Elijah while he was there. And the number of people came up. And he said, it's actually more like 5 million than he directly introduces. Well, anyway, so he had come over, and he said, well, he came over to accept a series of invitations to speak in the Chinese churches in Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago, and so on. But he told me that his real interest in coming wasn't to do that. He said, his interest in coming was that the church in China needs to change. The underground church needs to change. But they really don't understand what it should change to. And here's what has happened. After watching me and the leaders in the 50s, 40s and 50s, after they were in prison, and many of them died by the 60s, the church in China went underground and was very persecuted. I was told that the communists were trying to subjugate every group in China, the communists. And they discovered Christians would rather die than become Catholics. So they became afraid because they could turn every other group to communism by the threat of that, but they couldn't turn the Christians. So they determined that they would eradicate if they could. Or at least they'd make life so hard that they wouldn't be able to be an effective counter-revolutionary force in China. As a consequence, the church not only went underground, but it flourished in the countryside. After Tiananmen Square, these are things they're telling me from its, Chinese are telling me this from inside of China. After Tiananmen Square, the Chinese leadership, which was already changing, it was becoming a newer, younger leadership, more technocrats than they were just communist apparatchiks. Because what was also happening is China itself was going through a revolution from an agrarian society to a manufacturing society. And they wanted to take huge projects in anticipation of building an infrastructure that could sustain the new economy that were positing the future of China upon. So they built, for example, the Three Gorges Dam, which powers China internally, and so on. But after Tiananmen Square, he said that the communist leaders were quite shocked at the global reaction. They did not realize that the world was watching China so intently, and that what they did was so important. They basically thought you kicked the reporters out, you know, and you could do whatever, you could suppress it in Mao style. And they found that that ran totally counter to their hope of becoming this great manufacturing and financial powerhouse in the world. It's like the thing they wanted had suddenly come to them. They wanted global respect. And they, for their finances and for their manufacturing abilities and so on, and they found that they literally had messed up on the global scale. So internally, they began to rethink how to redefine their image in the world. And they went after getting the Olympics in China to showcase China's progress, and they began to quite deliberately remove the leaders who were associated with Tiananmen Square and how they suppressed that, and to bring up the group. So there was a huge internal transition in the political structure of the Communist Party in China. And by the Olympics, they believed that the Olympics was their great triumph. It was their coming on party. And right after the Olympics, of course, this huge crash in global finance came about. And suddenly China is the leading lending nation in the world. So they believe now. See, we don't so often know what's going on in their world and how this affects their internal policy. Well, all of a sudden, the church in China, the underground church, has found itself going from an oppressed group who was seen as counter-revolutionary to a problematic group, because they understood that a lot of the negative criticism they were getting outside of China was for their treatment of Christians. And so now, they're basically, it's like Pharaoh. When Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," and he says, "Well, I'll let the men go." They go for a few days and come back. And the church in China has basically been on the posture of saying to the government, "You really don't have any right to order us around." And they were willing to go to prison, they were willing to be executed, they were willing to endure immeasurable hardships in order to take the step. And it's paid off. Because now you can buy a Bible in China anywhere in China, printed in China, in Chinese. We never spoke about it. But Bible smuggling is more like a business. Printed in China. You don't need to. If you want to smuggle Bibles, you have a story back home. But the reason they let you do customs is not a threat anymore. They don't want it. The church in China had this posture of confrontation with the government. They anticipated being in prison. They were prepared for that. And so that was their point of view. And they would not accommodate at all to the government. But all of a sudden, the government is saying to them, we'll meet wherever you want. But we still prefer you meet over here. And say what you want to, but don't criticize the government. And what they discovered is that they knew how to endure persecution, but beyond that, they didn't know very much else. So the leaders are all the top leaders of, by and large, in their different quarters. Because they killed all the old leaders in prison or in death. And those leaders don't really know very much about what the body of Christ is beyond these things that these confrontational stances. So they've been looking to the West for insight in what to do. Well, this was the context in which Elijah met Ken, one of my sons who was over there. Ken traveled with him for 4 days, and he began to explain Father and Son. You can't imagine a gospel more suited to the mindset of Chinese than the restoration of fathers, because the communists destroyed the whole system. And now everybody is at home. And they're hungry to reconnect to something that's in their DNA. So he was talking to him about, Ken was talking to Elijah about his father in America. And the whole, all of what we've been talking about, I spent hours with Ken and his wife Helen in Plato discussing these things. So he has a clear grasp of these things. So the 7 meetings for Ken in Elijah and the company, 7 meetings for Ken to meet with leaders in the underground church over there. And so they heard a lot of this. So when he was coming to America, Ken said, he asked Ken, he could arrange for Ken to have him meet with the meeting. So that was the basis on which I met. Well, since I was perceived as a big dog, the way he engaged me was reflective of that, of his perspective. So he didn't tell me much. He asked the questions that I would ask, but he didn't purport to tell me much of anything. But he asked me questions. And he asked me about 4 or 5 different questions. And I would answer the questions, and he would just light up like a Christmas tree. Well, I'll give you an example. He asked another question. You know, he talked about, I've been briefed about what he does in China, what his standing is in the underground church. And so he asked me, and he said, what should I be doing? Because he had come here to learn what he should do. And I said, well, at 45, with that much responsibility, it's obvious what you should be doing. You should be raising up some sons who can take this thing all throughout China and alleviate you from this monstrous travel schedule that you have. It's killing you prematurely. As one of the occasions where he just lit up. He just lit up. And he said, it was in August, and he told me the date in August, 2004, that God told him that very day.
Wow. Wow.
And he said, but I haven't talked about just playing the accounts. He said, but I haven't done it. I have no baby. So I said, why haven't you made it? He said, well, because if you lose faith, if you do something that doesn't work, you lose faith. And if you lose faith, then you're not a credible leader. So he's continued on, because this was an original thought for him. And without support for it, he wasn't ready to take that step. So he'd ask me question after question, and then my response elicited from him the response. This is what God told me this. And he said, I know you couldn't have known that. And so my answers were tracking exactly what God told me in every case. So late in the night, we began the conversation at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, shortly after I arrived. Late in the night, past midnight, he told me the vision of his life. He told me a very long vision, which was his life. And the bottom line of the vision was that he saw himself in various situations where he knew what needed to be done. And he would go and talk to the people that he thought had the authority to do it. And they would just kind of shrug and say, I don't see the need to do it, or I'm not going to do it, or they would just not. Like in one case, the man in authority simply walked away from over his shoulder. So, you know, as he was telling me that, I said to him, why are you giving to someone else the responsibility to do what God is calling you to do? And he said something like, well, I think I'm lazy. I think I'm lazy, I think I'm uninterested. He said, no, you're neither lazy nor uninterested, because you have a passion to see it done. He said, maybe I'm just getting too angry. He said, you're angry because it's in your heart to see it done. But you're going to others to do what God's actually called you to do. And I said, you're not willing to risk the long loss of faith because no one has gone this way before. So I said, what is the problem with you? The problem is with you, internal to you. And then I proceeded by saying, there's something about you that has made you profoundly insecure. And it's not God, because he's obviously fostered you in a tremendous way. But you're not willing to take that step. Why? So then he tells me this story. He did not connect these things until the question was asked. In China, the highest order social is the soldier. Below the soldier is the farmer. Below the farmer is the businessman. And below the businessman is the speculator. And in that case, the landowner. His family were landowners before the revolution. The landlord was the epitome of the capitalist people who exploited the proletariat. So in the time prior to the revolution, that's what his family was. He was a boy in the heat of that. And if he were beaten up at school, then he'd go to the principal to ask for a redress. The principal would say, you're a landlord, son. Of course people are going to want to beat you. So why, what's your problem? And his father would reinforce that and say, you know, tallest blade of grass gets cut down first, so don't raise your head. Don't stand up. But God has promoted him. He has the anointing of God on his life to set things in order, and obviously he's impossible. And he keeps going to people he thinks has the authority to do his face, and they don't see what he sees. So his frustration is between God has made him to be, and he sees himself as suffering. So I said, you need some deliverance. And to them, it was China deliverance. I mean, that's very high. You have to be very high in the order to do deliverance, because demons don't listen to average Christians. Because it's all this hierarchical perspective. And it's so helpful to understand their idiom. So I said, it was 2 in the morning by the time I came to this. So I said, we'll do this tomorrow. One more night in France. We'll do this tomorrow. Pharaoh asked Moses, or Moses asked Pharaoh, when shall I ask the Lord to cause this plague of France to depart from your land? He said, tomorrow. But if in this case I told him, I know better than to engage a demon at 2 in the morning. When I'm tired, I have to wait for it. I don't think he slept.
Yeah.
The next day, at the appropriate time, we began by reciting what the problem was. And I cast out the 2 or 3 demons. And he had visible reaction. Manifestation of demonic departure. And so he was pretty wide-eyed. He had seen it before. But the ease with which we drove the demons out, I don't think he had really had a lot of experience. So now he has seen the man who accurately confirmed the things God had told him. And now he's seen the man who exercised authority over demons in his mind. So by now I was, in his mind, I was for sure of big confirmation. The Lord told me, now use this status to establish him. So I had some oil and anointed him, explaining what he wants, and said to him, now I set you in your place in the kingdom. When I started to put my hand on his head, his commission, he fell on his knees in front of me. Because in his mind, that's the only appropriate posture. So after I anointed him, and I didn't argue with that, that's what he understood, so that's why I met him. So after I anointed him, I laid my hand on his head and commissioned him. I took him by the hand and lifted him up. And it's like he sprung up into air, his feet cleared the ground, and he landed on his feet. And I literally said, I'm setting you on your feet. So he was pretty happy with all of that. And then the thing took a strange turn. Jeff, you would appreciate this. Deborah, you would appreciate this. You would appreciate this. This was a washing of feet. I thought about you. I thought about you. As I'm washing his feet, the Lord says to me, as I dry it off, the Lord says, now kiss his feet. Wow. And I did. I heard the mob settle say, and I said, and so later on, Jeff was there, and Manny was there too, and
John
was there. So later on we were talking about this. I said, it was all I could do not to laugh when I heard the monster. And Jeff said, "What's that now?" He said, "Man, I was thinking." Jeff has been generous in acquainting me with the subtleties of the minds. So sometime after this event, and I know that I guess, sometime after this event, I was actually in Hawaii while I was speaking. I was there and took Lucy and took some extra days. Come on in. This is the place. And so I was lying on the beach in Hawaii. And when I got a revelation of what means in the Bible. So naturally I called Jeff because he's my tutor. But he would love to be acquainted with how I'm progressing on my life.
No. Come on.
So I called Jeff, and Jeff was not available, but I had to offload this somewhere. So I called Eric Allen. And I knew he would know, so I was scared to tell him to relay it to Jeff. So I told him the story. I said, "Yes, I know, but And it's a certain way you have to say it. It was the first one and the last. So I told him what my revelation was, and it was long after. If it's my mother-in-law, she wouldn't go through the whole thing. She'd just say, anyway, so I was thinking of you. When I watched this speak, the Lord said, "Kiss this one." So they tried first the one and then the other. He was undone. Came upon me. And the son of the landlord died. And the son of righteousness rose. So he said to me, he said, "You are the father I came over to die." Now their understanding of father is far more in depth than our understanding of father. Because you never question your father. So he basically said to me, "If you will come, I will get the certain number of the keys of the 100,000. And I will bring them to wherever you are." He said, "If you want to speak to the multitudes, we'll do that. So you tell me when you want to come. And you tell me what you want to do." So is this thing running crazy in the earth right now? We've literally just been given access to 100,000 leaders to tell them this, and to literally millions of
leaders
to impart these things. Quite literally, what God has done all these years is store up people to wait for the time.
Yeah.
This is what I'm saying. This is last week's testimony. So, I believe the imperative for us, God is serious. guys with whom we began years ago, 12 guys. And in there, they were given the world. It was said of them that they turned the world upside down. That's what I mean when I say the Holy One goes before us and prepares his own way. That's the proof to me. I'm sitting at home trying to finish a book. When the phone rang, I had no idea that a spiritual son had been in China. I didn't know that he was affecting one of the four key leaders who served nearly 100 million people. Now, I can't imagine these scenarios in my wildest imagination. I can't. I let alone orchestrate them. I think God has just opened, peeled back the veil to show us how serious he is about the very things we touch.
I noted as Sam was sharing how quickly many of us grasped the cultural incongruency of what we were hearing. Because we're outside the name, so we can see the name. You can find this in almost any circumstance but your own. There is an imperative for us to get acquainted to the point of functioning unconsciously with the culture of the kingdom.
Yes.
Because we come in here as North Americans who have been trained to be independent and rely on no one, ask help of no one. So we'll wander in, we'll smile at one another, take our notes, and go back to our isolated living with our little group. That is not the kingdom. But from outside, that is as glaring to others as what we just heard is to us.
Sure.
Look at the wisdom of the Lord here. There is no way this man can ever lose face. Because from this time forward, he will be obeying his Father.
Yes.
So that all of that stuff can be risk-free for him as he fulfills his destiny. And any clutter gets moved above his head.
Mm-hmm.
You see, if we don't appeal with a certain sense of urgency of the spirit of wisdom and revelation to clear our own eyeballs, we will never see this thing. God is jealously desiring that those of us who hear these things routinely and be given an opportunity to handle these treasures would start to see it function. So I just appeal that our prayer this week would be that God would grant to us the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, and the knowledge of these things that belong to Christ, such that these nuts and bolts go home with us and we start to assemble the body of Christ in each
region.
Yes, absolutely. Father, I as Michael said, you don't require anything of us that you don't supply for us. And I'm asking you that as you begin to require of us to step up into this revelation, that you give to us even this weekend another dose of your revelation. I invite the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I invite prophetic insight. I invite the visitation of God in the night. I invite you, Lord, to finger the holes in our soul that keep us bungee-corded into the past. And liberate us, Lord, from being landlord's son to sons of righteousness. I invite the administration of the angels to serve these heirs of salvation by portioning God's grace directly to each and specifically. Such that at the close of our time together, we no longer see as we once saw. We no longer think as we once thought. And that we have our minds focused into the future, not tied to the past. This I appeal to you with every confidence that our God shall supply all that we need according to your goodness, mercy, grace, and riches to us. In Jesus' name I thank you.
Amen.
What we're going to do, thank you very much. I see a redemption of your liberty in this case. sense, you really do understand. You bring much to the table. What we want to do is take a short break so that our minds can change over from the things we've been hearing and come back with fresh ears to hear what